Life on the Edge, and our theme for this particular series is Eyes Wide Open. For those of you who have not been here or have not heard, we're taking 2 months to go through stories in the life of Jesus that show his heart for people and show his eyes for people. Today we're going to talk about eyes of empathy, and it'll be in Mark chapter 5, and I'm not going to read this to start with. I will read this as we go, because the message is designed to do that. And now, before I get there, though, I want to say something. Some of you probably noticed the shirt. It says warning, or pastor warning. Anything you say or do could be used in a sermon. Mike Edwards gave that to me, so if you know Mike, you can yell at him. He thought it was funny. So did I. But this actually applies only to pastors' families. You don't tell stories on other people. And especially when you have a daughter, you know, or two. First service, Tammy was back there, and she gave me daggers. But she is not here. I never, ever say anything bad about Joe because I value my life, you know. So, and since she does the PowerPoint, she could shut me off quick in a flash, and I'd be in trouble. So anyway, it has been an interesting weekend. Had a couple graduations to go to, had a wedding yesterday. They took off for Hawaii today. I tried to stow away, and they wouldn't let me get in the suitcase with them. But Thursday, I am grateful because I was coming at the junction there, and 67 in the junction, and I made a left-hand turn, and someone decided he didn't want to stop. And so I can't say much for his Cooper. It did enough to keep him safe, and that's all I can say about that. I'm glad he wasn't one of them smart cars, you know, because I don't know how he would have handled that one. But anyway, I'm grateful for God's protection. He probably missed my post by about 2 inches, so I'm grateful for that. Little sore the next day with the neck, but other than that, God has been good, and so if I act a little scattered brain, let me rephrase that, more scattered brain than normal, you'll know why, because I've had just one of them weekends that just, you know, it just like piles everything on. But it's been a beautiful weekend, and I hope that you had a great weekend too. I anticipate God doing some phenomenal things, and not only in my life, but in your life as well. So what I'd like to do before we get started with this is pray and ask God to manifest his presence, and then we'll move into the message. Lord, thank you so much for the day, and thank you for these folks, those who are watching online. We thank you for them as well. I know that the stories of protection abound in all of our lives, and I'm grateful for your protection. But Father, I am even more grateful for your presence. You have said that where your people are gathered, you are there. And there's nothing special about this building except the fact that we are here with you. And so thank you for that. I pray, Father, that you will help us as we study today. Help us to see people through the eyes of Jesus. And help us not just to write them off, just to push them away, but instead to have eyes of empathy. And Father, I pray that you will help us to understand your word, help us to grasp it, to be able to apply it. And then I pray, Father, that as I go through the message, that not only will you help me to recall things, which is important, but more than anything else, I want to see Jesus. I want people to see Jesus and Jesus only. And so that's my prayer, for it's in his name I pray. Amen. We will use phrases occasionally, maybe more often than not, and I'm sure that many of you have heard two phrases that I'm going to give you this morning. The first one is this: hurting people hurt people. I suspect you have probably heard that or used that phrase. The second phrase is this: desperate people do desperate things. When you look at the scriptures, you will find multiple examples of both of those as you go through the Bible. But there is one passage where you see both of them at the same time. That passage is the one we're going to discuss today in Mark chapter 5. And so I need you to keep your Bibles open there. But I'm going to say this. Jesus knew exactly what people needed. He knew what they needed and when they needed it. He didn't just pity people. He empathized with them. And I hope you understand there is a difference between pity and empathy. Pity says, oh, I'm sorry. Empathy says, not only am I sorry, but I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to put myself in your shoes. And so that's what I want to do today. I want to look at these two people who came to the right place and the right person and found their hurt and found their desperation answered. And it's all in one place. And so I'm excited about what we can learn from this, because I want to see how Jesus showed not just pity, but he showed and he took pity to another level. And my challenge for me and for you is that we do the same thing. So let's begin by talking about, first of all, lives of desperation reaching out. To understand this passage, I think it's really important that we grasp a little bit of the cultural relevance or nuance that surrounds this passage. The first thing is each one of the four Gospels was written to a different audience. I'm going to take a break from this for a moment. Matthew was written to the Jewish audience. Luke was written to the Greek audience. John was written to all people, okay? But when we find Mark, mostly writing primarily to the Roman audience. Now, that is significant in this story, because what you find out is the Roman government had a culture of abandonment. And this, by this abandonment, they really ripped women apart. And they had a common ritual called exposure. Now, it was called exposure because when they had a child that was born, they would bring the child, he or she, and lay it at the feet of the father. And in Roman times, in a Roman family, Roman home, he had complete and absolute control. So they would bring this child and lay it at the father's feet. Now, if the father reached down and pulled his son or daughter up, that son or daughter was considered part of the family and was raised by them. However, if he ignored them, they then took the child out to either the woods or to the garbage heap to be exposed to the elements or to wild animals. That's the culture that we find in this area. Now, here's an interesting thing, and I found this really interesting, is that in the first century church, it was the Christ followers of the early church who went out to the garbage heaps and who went out to the woods, found these abandoned children, and took them home and raised them as their own children. I thought, wow, that sounds like the crisis pregnancy center. Early in, you know, first century, they were doing exactly what we should be doing as Christ followers. All right, so that you understand that particular thought, let's move on and let's start reading the scripture. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, this is verse 21, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came and upon seeing him fell at his feet and pleaded with him earnestly. What I've done through the message is I have taken this and divided up into acts. So we're going to have Act 1, Act 2, and Act 3. Okay? So Act number 1 is a hurting dad or hurting father. There are two kinds of suffering when you deal with suffering. One of them is primary suffering. That is you suffering. Okay? The second one is called secondary suffering. That is when someone you love or someone you know is suffering. I'll give you a perfect example of that. You may not be suffering, and I may not be suffering, but one of the things that I cannot do, and Joe knows this, is I cannot watch the St. Jude commercials. When I see children going through cancer, and I see what they're going through, I choke up every time. I can't talk. I most often will say, please mute that so I don't have to listen to it. because there's something in me, and I'm not even the parent, but there's something in me that just reaches out to those parents and to those children. That is called secondary suffering, where I am not going through it, but because someone else is, I try to empathize with them. Jairus came to Jesus. Now, notice what he says here. My little daughter. Now, he had two things that he did. Number one, he came and he fell at Jesus' feet. He fell at his feet. That is an act of worship. The second thing he did, well, it's an act of humility, an act of worship. The second thing that Jairus did is that he pleaded with Jesus and he said, my little daughter. Now, some translations will say plead with him. Some say implored him deeply. What basically is this? He begged him. And I need you to see what he sees here. He calls her my little daughter. Now understand, remember the culture? What was the culture? Exposure. But this he calls his daughter. And so he was committed to her. And he probably surprised everybody around him. Who was he? Well, he was what is called a synagogue ruler or a synagogue official. They were responsible for the administration. They were responsible for collecting all the archives, keeping them up to date. They were responsible for making sure, and there usually was three to seven men who were responsible for taking care of things. And so he came to Jesus and he fell at Jesus' feet. And if you read verse 24, he says, my daughter is at the point of death, please come. So here is a hurting father who seeks the help of Jesus. Verse 24, it says that Jesus went off to be with him. So what we have here is Jesus is now leaving the scene where he was, and he's going to follow Jairus to his house. Now we're going to come to Act 2, and we're going to see a desperate woman. Okay, so as Jesus is going to Jairus' house, suddenly, and you could see that there, a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Now, the idea of pressing in is in our words, jostling and pushing him. Now, it's in other words, it's a scene of total chaos. And you might say, well, you know, I can't picture that. Well, let me give you an idea. The summer of 2020, the summer or the beginning of 2021, we have seen plenty of jostling. We have seen plenty of people out of control. That's the picture that you get here with Jesus. They were pressing in on Jesus. And then notice what happens. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and endured much at the hands of many physicians and spent all that she had was not helped at all, but instead had become worse. Two things we know about this woman. Number one, she had an issue of blood that had gone on for 12 solid years. Now, speculation abounds as to what that is. It obviously is some kind of female discharge. But it had gone on for 12 years. And the second part of that is that there was no medical solution. She had spent everything she had to find an answer to this discharge that she had. Now, the result of that is she became an outcast. She became an outcast socially because nobody wanted to be around her because that made them unclean. And she became an outcast to the temple, the synagogue, the one place where you and I would hope that we would find somebody who understood us. In that day and age, they turned away from her. So for 12 years, this woman has been isolated from everybody. She's been lonely. She is desperate for help. So what does she do? It says here that she had become worse, and after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. This was her last-ditch effort. She's desperate. She needs help. Well, that leads us to our next thought, and that is we're going to talk about lives of desperation, finding relief. This is Act 3. So Act 1 is a hurting father. Act 2 is a desperate woman. Act 3 is rescue. And this is the best part of all of this. Now, before we move on, we've got to stop. And we actually have to go backwards a little bit, because as you read this, you notice that Mark splits the story. He starts with Jairus. He adds in this woman, and then he eventually will come back with Jairus again. So he's bookended this story. But what I like is that he not only has done that, but he is now capsulizing this whole story and making it all one. So this woman reaches out to Jesus, and you can see that, and she touched his cloak. Jesus knew she had touched him, because he even said that. He said he immediately, it says the flow of blood from her was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving this, verse 30, that he himself, that from power had gone out from him. And he said, "Who touched my garment?" Now, understand, I just said, they were jostling, they were pressing, they were pushing. It was pure chaos. And here's Jesus saying, "Power left me. Who touched me?" Well, the woman, first of all, let's stop here. And the disciples said, "How can you tell?" It's kind of like, you know, we would be the same way. We'd say, all this going on, how in the world would you know someone has touched you? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Imagine if you were this woman. Jesus knew something had happened because the power had left him. The woman knew something had happened because she was healed. And she knew that Jesus knew. So she comes to Jesus and she fears. She comes with trembling, but she's aware and she falls down at his feet. And he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be cured of your disease." Folks, this woman's life was altered completely. And here's what I need you to see with all of this. Jesus gave her just what she needed. He didn't give her a mansion. He didn't give her all her money back, but he gave her the one thing that she wanted more than anything else. And what was that? To be healed. And Jesus gave her just what she needed. We're the same way. How many times have you thought, "Man, I need this, and I need this. Man, I wish God would do this, and God's going to do this." And then he doesn't do it the way we think, but he just answers it another way. He gives us another answer than one we thought. But because you see, he knows exactly what we need, when we need it, how we need it. You've heard me say this before, and I believe this very strongly. God is seldom early, but he's never late. He is seldom early, but he's never late. And we may think, "This is what I want," but we have to understand that God has a plan. He is the one in charge. And we may not understand what he's doing. We may not understand why he's doing what he's doing. And we sit there and we just impatiently wait, but he says, "Trust me. Trust me." Now, watch what happens. He tells the daughter, the woman, "Go in peace. You've been healed of your disease." Now, watch what happens. And while he was still speaking, people came from the house of the synagogue ruler and said, "Your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher any further?" Now, I want to take you into his shoes for a moment. You are the synagogue ruler, okay? How would you have felt? I know how I would have felt. Wait a second. I came to you first, but you dilly-dallied. Because isn't that what happens? Because Jesus had started to the house, and then this woman interrupted everything, and Jesus stopped and spent time with her. How many times have you thought, "God, if you had come just a little bit sooner?" You know, I look at Thursday night, and I had been visiting with somebody, and I kept thinking, I kept saying, well, I need to go. And so we'd start talking some more. And I said, well, I need to go. Kept talking some more. And finally, I said, I really need to go, you know. And so I keep thinking, if I waited 5 more minutes, 3 more minutes, if I had left 5 minutes earlier, the accident would never happen. But God had his timing, and his timing works perfectly. And I don't know if Jairus sat there and thought, wow, hey, God, what about me? Jesus, what about me? I asked you first. But all we know is Jesus looked at him and he said, do not be afraid. Only believe. Believe what? Jesus gave no hint there, did he? Only believe. And so he allowed no one to accompany him there except Peter, James, and John. The bad, devastating news has come, and he's walking with, I suspect, a very devastated man at this point. All he had was words that he knew Jesus had said, don't be afraid, only believe. But what was he supposed to believe? Well, Jesus comes to the house. He takes Peter, James, and John, and the parents. He has to walk through all the performers because, you see, they paid people to come and weep and wail at funerals. And when people died, and so there were a lot of those people there. He had to walk through ridicule because it says that he told them, don't worry about it. The little girl is not dead. She's just sleeping. And everybody around there is laughing at him and ridiculing him, making fun of him. So he walks through all the performers. He walks through all those who are ridiculing him. And he takes Peter, James, and John. He takes the parents and goes alone into the room. And you can see verse 41, and taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which translated means little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, and Jesus went out and put it on his Twitter feed. Or he took a picture and put it on his Instagram. That's what we would have done. But what did Jesus say? He gave them strict orders to tell no one. And he told them to give her something to eat. Now, I can understand that part. She's 12 years old, you know, give her something to eat. But what Jesus didn't want, the notoriety, he just wanted them to see that their daughter was alive and that he had altered their life completely. And he had given them great news. Now, I want you to see that there are three groups of people that Jesus rescued through all of this. Since that's Act 3 is rescue. How did Jesus rescue? Number one, he rescued the woman who had been suffering for 12 years with a blood issue that nobody could take care of. Not only was she poor now, she had no healing. She was still the same person and still an outcast. Until Jesus came in and rescued her. He rescued a little girl from a short life and gave her a longer life. You know, I'm tempted to believe, and I don't think I'm off on this, but I'm tempted to believe that that girl's life was never the same. But that's what happens when Jesus comes and changes you. You're never the same. And this little girl's life had to be different. Can you imagine the testimony that she shared with people? Yeah, I was dead, they tell me. But then Jesus came, and he raised me from the dead. What a testimony. And then number three, he rescued the parents from empty existence. And I realize that this kind of opens up a little can of worms, because I realize not all the prayers are answered this way. These parents were spared the rest of their life without their child. I realize that sometimes that doesn't happen. And I realize that there are people who are hurting and crying and begging and are still empty as a result of losing a child. But I guarantee you that this family, this husband and wife and this daughter, they were never the same. I wonder if Jairus went back to working in the synagogue Or if they said, no, you went to the Messiah guy, you can't come here anymore. But you know what? I don't think it really mattered to him because he saw a miracle. You and I, if we look, see miracles every day. Every day we see miracles. They may not look like it. They may be these little minuscule things. But if you look back, you say, wow, that's a miracle. God moved there. God did something for me. That's a miracle. That's God's work in your life. Don't ever downplay that, folks. Don't ever downplay if God says, wait, and then all of a sudden, here comes the answer, and you get blown away by the answer. Say, praise God. He's done a powerful thing. But you see, that's the way he is. Now, here's the application. When you see people who are hurting, when they are devastated by life's situations, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus in that you sense not just saying, well, I'm sorry. But you sense part of you just reaching out to them. Your heart goes out to them. And you want to just do what you can to help. That's called empathy. In James chapter 2, James talks about that. He said, if someone comes to you and says, I'm hungry, and we could add, and I'm thirsty, and I don't have a place to sleep. If you say, be warmed and be fed, go on, and you send them on their way, but you don't give them anything to eat, your faith is dead. So what we need to understand is that when we see people hurting and we see people devastated, we need to have the eyes of Jesus and reach out to them, not just say, sorry to hear that, but instead we have empathy. We put ourselves in their shoes, and because they hurt, we hurt with them. What a difference your life and my life will be if we showed people the empathy that Jesus had. That we showed Jesus, or we showed Jesus to people, not just by pitying them, but helping them and meeting their needs. To walk alongside them, to put ourselves in their shoes and walk with them and say, I feel what you're feeling. See, I'm a firm believer that what happens to us should happen through us to others as well. And whether it be losing a child, or whether it be losing a job, whether it be something else, it is in your life. God provides for you so that you can reach out to somebody else, possibly with that same situation, and you can care with them. The greatest person to reach an alcoholic is another alcoholic. The person who reaches somebody who is hurting and devastating is the person who is hurt and devastated themselves. Be that person. That's all I'm suggesting is be that person where you reach out to somebody else. If you're not a follower of Christ, we invite you to know about Jesus. You know, you can look at people and go, too bad. A follower of Christ cannot do that. A follower of Christ has to have this heart for people. If you are not a follower of Jesus, you need to take care of that today. If you're here, if you're watching online, if you swing by the podcast or the live stream at another time, then I pray and hope that you will find Jesus, but understand that he is the one who truly cares about you. And as we talked earlier, he went to the cross because of love for you. Will you give him your love back? Let's pray. And Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you for this group. I thank you for these folks who have come to hear your word, to sing, to praise you, and I pray that all that we have done today has met your pleasure. that you have been pleased with our worship, you've been pleased with our hearts, that they have been seeking after you. I pray that you will help us as followers of Jesus to have eyes of empathy for others, not to be so focused on ourselves that we lose sight of other people. Help us not to be cold-hearted of saying, well, I feel sorry for you, and then send them on their way. But instead, give us eyes of empathy. And if there's somebody who needs to know Jesus, I pray that they will come to know you today. And that even if they listen, if they hear this, that they will say, I need to reach out, I need to find Jesus. Because Jesus shows us a difference he can make in a person's life. So thank you for your word, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for loving us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. And I want to thank you for being with us today. Those of you who are joining online, thank you for being with us. If you have any questions, feel free to email me.